ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 3, Text Number 48. Vijyat Bahapanandi Dode Maitri Tita Vishika Rutadanna Chapkai Najanta Shidim Labate Najanta Shidim Labatin Taratma Ita Hridiste Bhagavati Anante Vicha Bhagavashipa Demigods. Tapaha, austerity, kanda nirodha, exercise of breath control, maitri, compassion, tirtha adhishekha, bathing in holy places, brahta, strict vows, dhana, charity, Jabyai, and chanting of various mantras. Na, not. Atyanta, complete. Shuddhim, purification. Labhate, can achieve. Antaratma, the mind. Yata, as. Hridiste, when he is present within the heart. Bhagavati, the personality of Godhead. Anante, the unlimited Lord. Translation. By one's engaging in the processes of demigod worship, austerities, breath control, compassion, bathing in holy places, strict vows, charity and chanting the various mantras, one's mind cannot attain the same absolute purification as that achieved when the unlimited personality of Godhead appears within one's heart. We can repeat that responsibly. By one's engaging in the processes of demigod worship, austerities, breath control, compassion, bathing in holy places, strict vows, charity and chanting of various mantras, one's mind cannot attain the same absolute purification as that achieved when the unlimited personality of Godhead appears within one's heart. So, of course, there's no purport here, although there are similar verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam where this same point is discussed. Srila Prabhupada, in many of his lectures and different purports, has discussed this point quite elaborately. From this verse, we might look at this verse and In one sense, reading a verse like this, we might devotees may become a little, feel that they are aloof from many of the activities mentioned here, as if, well then, you know, if one's mind cannot attain the same absolute purification when the personality of Godhead appears within one's heart, you know, why should we bother, you know, with these activities? It's easy for us to come to that wrong conclusion. Factually, the verse is not deriding these activities, it is just comparing them. So the verse is not necessarily saying that we should never engage in these other activities. You should just put the Supreme Lord within your heart and don't bother with any of these other activities. Because as Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita in the 18th chapter, I think it's text number 4, that one should never give up the processes of charity, austerity, and renunciation. You've got that there?
Three,
is it? Because such, is it five? What is five? Text number 5. Yagya dana tapa karma na chajam karyam eva tat yagyo dana tapa cheva pavanani imnishinam. Acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance are not to be given up. They must be performed. Indeed, sacrifice, charity, and penance purify even the great souls. And there are several verses in this line, in this section of the Bhagavad Gita, that in the next verse, Lord Sri Krishna says that itan yapi tu kanamani sangam chakpa palani cha. That all these activities should be performed without attachment or any expectation of result. They should be performed as a matter of duty, O son of Pritha. That is my final opinion. So he's not going to back down on that. What's that?
Just catching up.
Oh, okay, yeah. So verses 5 and 6. The purports are very nice there, which we can discuss a little bit that these activities, many of these activities mentioned in this verse today and in the Bhagavad Gita there, Sri Krishna summarizing, they're not to be giving up because they're very purifying. At the same time, if we compare the activities, in that verse 6, Krishna is saying that we must perform our activities without attachment to the results as a matter of duty. So therefore, what he's actually saying is that we should give up those activities of charity, sacrifice, what have you, that are performed purely for a material result, and not being performed for the sake of satisfaction of the Lord or purification of the mind. So Krishna does say that these activities, when they're done simply for a completely material result, he's saying that that should not be done. So that, you know, if he says it should be performed without attachment, that excludes all material results, right? So therefore it should be done as a matter of duty, which means that we're doing it on behalf of the Supreme. So the goal is to please the Supreme Lord. So if all activities which are simply meant for material activities, material gain, should be abandoned. But those activities of charity, sacrifice and what have you, which are performed to please the Supreme, they can be accepted. Because they actually purify one's consciousness, and by when the mind is purified, one can actually think of the Supreme Lord. We know that even as, you know, devotees, that you know, in the morning we fix our mind that today I'm going to think of Krishna. I'm going to just fix the Supreme Lord within my mind, within my heart, and I'm going to just be, you know, fixed in samadhi throughout the course of the day. And you know, as soon as we walk out of the temple room, you know, or more, walk out of the temple door, you know, so many other things fill our mind, and we can get to the end of the day, and you know, if you're laying down to take rest at the end of the night, and then you can reflect that throughout the course of the day, when did I actually think, you know, how often was I actually thinking of Krishna, you know. And it's surprising how many other things, you know, fill our minds. And that is because the mind is not pure. You know, the mind is actually very attracted to many of the things in the material world. You know, so it is a very, very difficult thing. But these activities, the result of performing these activities is that they purify the mind, make the mind peaceful in such a way that we can actually think of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And if we do think of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that's where the real benefits of all those activities give, you know, massive results. If our activities of sacrifice, charity, austerities don't come to the point of purifying the mind where we can think of the Supreme Lord, they're very limited in the result. There's some benefit. There is some benefit, but it's very limited. So here Krishna is described as anante, or unlimited. That if you can actually put the Supreme Lord within one's heart, then there's unlimited benefit. So if we perform an act of charity, there's a tiny limited benefit. If we perform acts of charity in order to purify the mind, in order to bring us to the point of God consciousness, there's much more benefit. And when we actually become God conscious, we get unlimited benefit. So Srila Prabhupada gives in the purport, he explains that, for instance, a sannyasi is forbidden from engaging in activities in relationship to marriage. Sannyasis generally don't have anything to do with the affairs of you know, even though they're the topmost priestly order, and generally priests are looking after the affairs of society, religious ceremonies, but a sannyasi does not have anything to do with marriage. But Srila Prabhupada points out that activities which, you know, the sannyas is not to renounce activities which are beneficial for society to gradually be elevated to God consciousness. You see? The sannyasi is never asked anywhere. You see, try and find some sloka where Krishna says, oh, sannyasis, you should renounce activities, you know, which you're engaging people in beneficial works that helps them to become Krishna conscious. It's not mentioned. So therefore, a sannyasi can actually for the sake of elevating others, they may actually take part in the affairs of marriage and marry, just like we see Srila Prabhupada, that he personally took charge of marrying his disciples. In India, he was severely criticized for. That Srila Prabhupada understood that if he, nicely arranged for the marriage of his disciples, they would be peaceful. And if they were peaceful, they would preach Krishna consciousness. And if they preach Krishna consciousness, they would benefit and the whole world would benefit. Srila Prabhupada once said when he was, when he went to London, Srila Prabhupada was very, very proud of his Grihastha devotees because, his spiritual master had actually sent various sannyasis to London to preach, and basically they took a few photo opportunities with some dignitaries and went back and basically failed. Srila Prabhupada said, my Guru Maharaj created an army of sannyasis, but they were not able to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. He said, I've created an army of grihasthas, and they're spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. So he was very, very proud of that. And he understood in Kali Yuga, and especially in the Western world, it's a fundamental principle of our preaching, and therefore we see that as a sannyasi, those sannyasis are forbidden to engage in such activities, but they're not forbidden to engage in activities which are beneficial to help people become Krishna conscious. See? And therefore, that's what he did. I remember when I was in Sydney that one very young god brother of mine, only just been initiated, in Brahmachari, and my spiritual master, Srila Indrajumna Swami, was performing a wedding ceremony for his disciples. Went for many, many hours, many hours. It was a long, they got right into it. So he was, he stayed for the entire duration, actually Sri Pallad and a couple of other, they went through and organized, everything. Very nice, very, very, very nice. Anyway, after about 5 minutes, a brahmachari, god brother, came up to me and said, I'm getting out of here. So this is right in the temple room. You've got Radha Gopinath, Gaunatai, this. He said, I'm getting out of here. I said, well, what's wrong? Ah, it's the Maya. It's like these weddings, It's like, this is not for brahmachari. It's like, listen. There's no service for me here. I said, really? I said, your spiritual master is standing about just over there and you can't find any service to do. He said, your spiritual master is right there and you've got no service to do. He thought, what am I talking about? And then he stayed, and for 3 hours he just back and forth, serving, personally serving his spiritual master. Like that. Wonderful. Otherwise, you'd be in the ashram, spacing out, doing nothing. So, you see how, if anyone, it should be the sannyasi saying, oh, the wedding, I'm getting out of here, like this. So, in this way, Srila Prabhupada personally demonstrated that, we should not artificially, in the name of Krishna consciousness, renounce things which are actually very beneficial for ourselves and for the general mass of people. We still see that today. Of course, I've discussed this with a few devotees. Sometimes we have, a lot of weddings in the temple. And I see so often, practically every wedding, many devotees, they make different comments, and just the way they even in the middle of a wedding, they'll sort of just take off as if, you know, the Maya around here is like, you know, there's no service to do here, there's just a wedding, you know, like this. And, of course, from my perspective, I know that, I have seen that even some of the guests, you know, so you may have 100 people. So we go out in the street and we, you know, a lot of work trying, you know, stop one person. You know, please listen, you know, you come to the temple, read a book, something. And they're like, yeah, get out of here. You know, a lot of work. And then 100 people just walk into the temple. Oh, you know, there's no service to do here, you know. So there's 100 people voluntarily wander into the temple. Now, that's an opportunity that, you know, to show them the deities, because many of them, you know, have never been inside a temple room. You know, get them familiar, develop a relationship, and you see that those people, they become lifelong members of the Hare Krishna movement. And within a couple of years, some of those people who just come along within the audience are initiated brahmanas worshipping the deities here or in some other temple. So, you know, the preaching opportunity is phenomenal. And of course, you know, on a broader scale as well, we see that, when I joined in 1978, the Hare Krishna movement throughout the world and, you know, in Australia had a very, very, we were just lumped in with every other weirdo cult that existed on this planet. So, you know, people used to call us the orange people because there were others, you know, members of the Bhagavan Raj Nish, you know, Maharishi. They used to wear all orange. And their process of, you know, purification was based upon sex. You know, they would have orgies. You'd pay thousands of dollars, you'd go to, you know, and, you know, drugs and sex and this and that. They had, there was one, you know, I looked at some of their slokas. They have their own, you know, we have our Bhagavad Gita, they have their own slokas. And one of the slokas is, desire is sacred, so walk on holy grounds. If you think it, it's coming from the spiritual platform, and therefore if you act upon it, you're on the spiritual platform. And you are free, you're liberated. Only the conditioned soul performs acts of charity, sacrifice and what have you to somehow regulate the desires that are in the mind. You know, so they have the complete opposites. So in those days, people saw the Hare Krishna movement as just, you know, absolute crazy, weird, antisocial misfits, you know, and, you know, for all they thought we were like, you know, drugged up and, you know, a few years ago, a couple of years ago, I actually looked, I think it was a Reader's Digest History of the World, and I looked in there as to their definition of the Hindu, you know, the Aryans, and it said the Aryans, you know, the forerunners of the Hindu tradition, they worship many different gods, and they used to take some hallucinative intoxication called Somarasa, like this. So if you read the Reader's Digest, this is what they're teaching in the schools even today, the Reader's Digest sort of, you know, big book, history. Even there you think that the basis of Hinduism started from these drugged out primitive natives running around the hills of India eating mushrooms, magic mushrooms. That's the sort of, so you imagine what they think when they see a bunch of Hare Krishnas in 1978 running around in their pajamas with mud on their face. There was no question of respectability. Now, people actually see the Hare Krishnas as the priestly class, as the conscience and the spiritual conscience and the spiritual guide of society. For so many years of preaching around the world and what have you, there's no way that 30 years ago anyone would come to a Hare Krishna and ask someone, oh, can you marry my daughter, and son-in-law? As if that they would say to their daughter and their son-in-law, you keep away from those mad Hare. Now, they will come and they will say, most respected, let me touch your feet and, you please perform this marriage ceremony, give your blessings, because it's a just complete different perception. Previously, yes, they thought we were just brainwashing. And so antagonistic, they used to have, what do they call, deprogrammers. And the deprogrammers would kidnap devotees, lock them up, and do all sorts of, terrible, terrible things like this, and their parents would pay for it thousands of dollars. So from that to the point where, devotees are accepted as the most respectable members of society is, that means that therefore, if a devotee says something now because they're respected, people will listen. So therefore, if a devotee says, these are our shastras, these are the Bhagavad Gita, maybe you should have a look at that. Someone would think, well, you're a very respectable person. You're very, and the Hare Krishnas have learned it, everyone knows that. I might just have a look at that Bhagavad Gita. 30 years ago, a devotee says, have a look at the Bhagavad Gita. It might punch you in the face. It's something completely different. So, the opportunity that we have as a society of, respected persons who are training, in the sort of priestly order, is a huge opportunity for preaching and for guiding society in the proper way that they can actually become Krishna conscious. A massive opportunity that we never had so many years ago. If that gets taken away, you see how hard it is to preach. It's a massive opportunity to preach. Huge opportunity. And so therefore, Srila Prabhupada, in these verses of the Bhagavad Gita, he specifically uses that example of marriage. And he showed with his personal example, and many of the different leading sannyasis in our society show, don't be artificial and renounce something which has a huge benefit for uplifting people to Krishna consciousness. We should not, therefore we would do a lot of harm to society by not being preaching effectively. And even as individual devotees, we actually do harm to our own self, because it's a lack of compassion. Then we're acting not so much to help people become Krishna conscious, we're reducing our compassion. This is explained by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his in relationship to the pastime of Agasura. Agasura is considered to be personification of cruelty and intolerance, and in other words, the opposite of compassion, or a lack of compassion. Now, the reason is because it was once asked that is mentioned in the Garga Samhita, that who is Agasura in his previous lifetime? How was it that when he was killed, he got the benediction of liberation? Who is his personality? He was the son of Sankachuda, and one day when Astavakra Muni was walking past, Astavakra Muni, I think he was bent in eight places or something like that, so he walked in a funny way. I'm not laughing. So, but this son of Sankachuda, he did laugh. And so the Muni cursed him. That, you know, because it was a lack of compassion. You see someone who's, you know, not so attractive, and it's very uncompassionate, you know, sort of cruel thing to do, you know, to laugh. So because of your cruelty, your lack of compassion, I curse you to become the most ugly snake that ever existed on this earth. So he became the snake Agasura with his fishy breath smell like this. And so then, you know, realizing that he'd been cursed now to become a snake, you know, his pride was smashed, and he fell down at the feet of Astavakra Muni, and he prayed, you know, please forgive me, forgive me. You give me some benediction to help me. And he said, oh, I will, you know, because you've shown some humility, prayed to, you know, one of the devotees of the Lord, I give you the benediction that Krishna will enter your body, Krishna who is the most beautiful, and he will destroy that ugly form, because the most beautiful personality of Godhead will enter your body, and then you will attain liberation. So actually, Agasura did attain liberation, and Krishna wanted to show when the cowherd boys and then Krishna entered within the body of Agasura, even the demigods hid behind the clouds. Alas, alas, you know, what is happening, you know. And Srila Prabhupada mentions in his Krishna book, you know, here we see in relationship to demigod worship as well. People worship demigods hoping to become immortal. You know, a sense of, you know, to them, if I just live for almost forever, it's as good as being immortal. But still, Prabhupada noted that, you know, they're fearful because even though they're daily drinking the soma rasa, the nectar of immortality, they're not assured of that they will not die, you know, because it's not as purifying as. But if someone takes shelter of Krishna, then their fearlessness, their purification within the heart is more complete. So you see the difference between the demigods, the drinking the soma rasa, and they're still feeling somewhat fearful. But the cowherd boys, they're like, oh, what is this? You know, big mountain cave. Maybe it's a big snake who's going to swallow us all up. We'll go in there anyway. Krishna will save us. Like that. That was their mood, you know. They were just completely fearless. Well, that's okay. Krishna says like that. So the purification of, you know, complete purification from any fear is not as complete by worshipping the demigods as by Krishna consciousness. Anyway, Krishna, he expanded his universal form within the body of Agasura. And therefore, it suffocated Agasura, and the spirit soul burst through the skull of Agasura, but it waited in the sky, and Krishna, you know, was still in his body, and then Krishna came out with all his cowherd boyfriends, and when Krishna came out. Although generally you cannot see the spirit soul, you cannot see the Brahma Jyoti, but Krishna allowed everyone to see, especially effulgent, and enter his body, because he wanted to show that, you know, the effect of associating with the Supreme Lord definitely gives liberation, even if you're the most sinful person like Agasura. So ultimately Agasura, he achieved Sarupya Mukti, which means that he attained a forearm form on the planet of Vaikuntha as a result of associating with Krishna. And we'll discuss that a little bit later, why he attained such a destination. But getting back to our point, that Agasura represents the personification of cruelty and intolerance, and if even anyone, even a devotee, if they maintain that lack of compassion within their heart, it's an obstacle, and they cannot develop the same love for Krishna or proper attachment for Krishna as is there in the Brajavasis. That will create an obstacle when that lack of compassion for other living entities is there. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that compassion for other living entities, the basis of compassion for other living entities and the basis of attachment to Krishna are the same. So if you don't have that basis of compassion for other living entities, you don't have the basis of attachment to Krishna. And if you do have the basis of attachment to Krishna, you should have the basis of attachment, compassion for other living entities. They're the same thing. What is compassion for other living entities? Compassion for other living entities ultimately is either a direct result of Krishna consciousness or a reflection of that in the material world. As a direct result of Krishna consciousness, one can see that all living entities are part and parcel of Krishna, and they have this eternal existence in the spiritual world, enjoying in the association of the Supreme Lord himself, who's maintaining their blissful spiritual existence. So that's what they have. But unfortunately, the living entities are in this material world where they suffer birth and death, and so many difficulties, so many problems. So one can see, one who is Krishna conscious, they see that to please Krishna and to please all other living entities and to please all the acharyas, if you help the spirit soul go back to the spiritual world, that is, that act of compassion is non-different from Krishna consciousness. It's non-different from perceiving Krishna, perceiving the living entities as his part and parcel, perceiving their eternal relationship, perceiving the suffering in the material world. When there's a lack of compassion, someone with a lack of compassion, or even more cruel, they're either happy that someone is suffering and they'll just walk past. As long as, in a terrible position, they'll just walk past. So, they won't even think about it twice. Or when that lack of compassion increases by the, becomes more and more degraded, it becomes cruelty and, complete intolerance of another person. In fact, then that person will purposely go out of their way to inflict suffering upon someone. To give you an example of a lack of compassion, last Sunday I got a call. I was out at Epping. I was just on my last jagya for the day, and my mother had actually fallen, and the dog had run out the backyard, and one of the little grandchildren yelled out, "Nan!" And so she's 73 or something. She went toddling down, walking down the backyard, and tried to grabbed the dog by the lead or something, and the dog just pulled her over, and she put her arm up on the fence, and of course it just pulled her arm right out of the socket, and she smacked her head in the fence, fell outside the gate like this. So she's lying there screaming, her arm's been pulled out of its socket, very, very painful. And she's 73, lying there, head. The house backs onto the football field, so people were watching the football. So several men, you know, in their 30s, 40s, they turned around, saw her lying there screaming, and then just turned around and watched the football again. None of them, not one person, you know, would actually come and, you know, help another lady. So that is, you know, Kali Yuga, lack of compassion. We've read those qualities. Anyway, I ended up going down there, and I was in the hospital until about 2 o'clock. Watched them put her arm back in. They tried twice in one hospital and couldn't do it. It was very difficult in Rosebud, and then they sent it to Frankston, and she got to Frankston, and they, because at this stage, when you're in your 70s. You've already had so much morphine and painkillers and what have you, and you've got very weak breath and you're very elderly, the next lot of anaesthetic could, you know, potentially stop your breathing, you know, like that. So, of course, I had to sign some papers, so I watched, and she did. They only put her out for about 1 or 2 minutes, and, you know, they're very, very strong men, you know, pulling and tugging, they got the arm back in. And then, of course, the shock on the body and what have you, she stopped breathing. And then, you know, about a minute, you know, they've sort of got the artificial sort of breathing apparatus, you know, going like, come on, wake up, breathe. And then all of a sudden, where's my jelly beans, you know. That's because of all the morphine she's got this. So, you know, anyway, she managed to get through it. But the point is, of course, you know, that lack of compassion that someone in such a serious condition. And you know, they would just turn and just look the other way. So that's without, you know, compassion, there's no possibility of becoming God consciousness. You know, the mind is so impure, the mind is so intent on sense gratification, that there's no good qualities, and there's no possibility of becoming Krishna conscious. You know, there someone is seeing, I don't know that person. It's not my grandmother. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, I live in another suburb, not even part of my neighbourhood. I don't even belong in this place. So, you know, there's no relationship between me and that, you know, person lying on the ground like that. So that's, you know, but a devotee, you know, they see a relationship. No, actually, every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna. We're all from the same family. We're all in the one big family. And we all belong in the spiritual world, you know, away from this place of earth and death. That's the vision of the devotee. So therefore, you know, they're naturally compassionate. For instance, Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Sarasvati Thakura, when he was travelling through the various holy places, he noticed that some of his Grihastha devotees, that when the very, very poor people were asking for some charity, you know, when they were going to various temples, they were not giving any. And they were just, oh no, our money is for, you know, just the Krishna in the temple, like this. So after some time, Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Sarasvati chastised them. You know, the Krishna says that we should not give up this process of charity. You know, that, you know, there are many cases where a little bit of charity can develop a relationship immediately between that person and a devotee, and therefore the relationship with Krishna develops. Again, I've seen my own spiritual master, sometimes when we're out on Harinam, sometimes there'll be little children, innocent little children, maybe playing a violin or something, and he will stop the whole kirtan party because they're getting the kirtan, and you know, ask someone for a dollar, you get a dollar or something, and put it in that little violin case like that. And you see that little child's eyes light up. I love the Hare Krishnas. $1. You know, we spend hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars on different preaching engagements, and sometimes you hardly get anyone. And for $1, you practically, you know, this child, oh yes, I remember the Hare Krishna, yeah, I like the Hare Krishna, like that, they're nice people, charitable, like that. $1's worth of preaching, you know. Marilyn Monroe used to say that Hollywood is a place where they'll pay $1,000 for a kiss and 50 cents for your soul. Yeah. There's a different point, something comes to my mind. Anyway, you know, that. So Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta, he was saying the same thing, that, you know, not necessarily that you know, we should be giving charity without any, say, thought into it, but, you know, these things should not be just given up. Oh, no, we just don't do that. You know, where there's a relationship with Krishna, that person will become favourable, then devotees are prepared to do all of these activities to help them become Krishna conscious. And that actually helps the devotee become Krishna conscious as well, because they're developing the proper preaching mood by seeing every living entity as part and parcel of Krishna and helping them to become Krishna conscious. And Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, he said to his disciples, he said that miserly, you know, attitude within the heart, he said that, you know, by not giving charity, especially as grihasthas, very important for grihasthas, charitable. Basically all other three orders of life, brahmachari, vanaprastha, and sannyasa, maintained by the grihasthas. That's the proper Vedic culture. So they must give charity. But if they do not give charity, then what happens is it will, you know, their heart will dry up to the point where they will not, one day, they will not even be giving to Krishna. That's what he said. You allow that weed to grow in the heart, and one day it will create such an obstacle, such a weed, that you'll actually stop giving to Krishna. And this is, you know, exactly what Śrīla Bhaktivinoda Thakura is saying. It's actually a great obstacle on the path of devotional service to, you know, not develop that compassion for other living beings. So, you know, in this way, we see that this verse is comparing. So we should understand that for people who have no sense of Krishna consciousness, certainly many of the activities that they're performing purely for materialistic results are useless. That's a fact. But if a devotee can show them by their own personal example how to perform the same activities of charity and sacrifice and what have you, and cooking, you know, these are different austerities and what have you, but with a relationship with Krishna, then both the world becomes benefited and the devotee becomes benefited as well. And ultimately, the point is to bring people to the point where their minds are purified, both the devotees and society in general, where they can think of Krishna. And when they can think of Krishna, then you get the unlimited benefit of Krishna, you know, being within the heart. So this is why Agasura attained such a wonderful, exalted platform. Because, you know, the yogis, they try very hard to think of the super soul within the heart, and some of them do manage to achieve that. And even many ordinary devotees, you know, they may occasionally come to the temple and try and think of the Lord, and they, you know, they may ask for some different material, you know, blessings or what have you, and they go away, and when they need something, they come. You know, ordinary devotees like that. But Krishna, he forcefully entered, you know, right within Agasura. You know, Agasura is like, you know, in a very, what's the word? amplified way. He was saying, Krishna is inside me like this. You know, he could only think of Krishna within. You know, Krishna made such an impression that it was just so forceful, you could think of nothing else but Krishna. So Krishna forcefully gave him the benediction that the yogis can't have that sort of intensity of thinking of Krishna. Ordinary devotees can't have, even coming to the temple. You know, just thinking of Krishna so intensely. And because of that, he was actually become so purified that he, you know, attained a forearm form in Vaikuntha. Now, other people who don't develop that, mood of always thinking the Supreme Lord, if they perform these other activities, they may go to the heavenly planets, but they'll still be fearful. They may become, you know, a yogi. They may develop some material benedictions and what have you. But only by coming to the point of thinking of Krishna very strongly within oneself can one actually attain the spiritual planets. And ultimately Agarsura achieved that by the blessing of the devotee. That because he was given the benediction that Krishna will enter within you, and therefore, you know, he got that blessing. So as devotees, it's another, you know, important lesson that we try, you know, with great difficulty sometimes to always have Krishna in our minds. But if we get the blessings of advanced devotees, then Krishna will forcefully enter within that devotee's heart. Like that. You know, if a devotee gives that blessing, you know, may you be Krishna conscious always, Krishna will forcefully enter that person's heart in such a way that they cannot think of anything but Krishna. Like that. So therefore, we should, and of course, you know, the same is that if we offend devotees and we try to become Krishna conscious, it actually doesn't work. You know, Krishna, you know, to some degree, but only Krishna will only fully manifest within one's heart when he's satisfied that someone has, you know, the proper service and you know, non-offensive attitude to his devotees. I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments about any of the yeah. So what is that?
If you try to help someone, you see levels on the street sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And you do some charity sometimes. But again, they use for wrong reasons.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can have a kind of practice because of, so how can you understand the compassion?
Yeah, it's we have to perform activities that we can intelligently see will help a person become peaceful and purified to some degree where they can think of the Supreme Lord. That was the whole point. That the whole point is you're helping people, you know, in the marriage ceremonies, if it becomes helps them to become peaceful, and by becoming peaceful there's an inclination towards thinking of the Supreme Lord. If you're giving someone charity and it's not going to increase their peacefulness, there's no value in that. When you give someone charity and you know that they're going to take intoxication and become more disturbed, better not, don't do it. The idea is you have to see some practical result that's favourable for them and yourself. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's a good point. Because it gives, you know, if you give them some, you give people money, of course they'll go and buy cigarettes. And but if you give them prasadam, they'll have something to eat, and at the same time they'll get some. The result of eating prasadam is that a person becomes blessed. That at some time in some future life, they will get the association of devotees. And by that association, you know, they may be able to take up Krishna consciousness or, you know, get that seed of bhakti. If they eat enough prasadam in this life, then to be able to take advantage of the association of devotees in this life.
May you have a thinking by surrender how this personality avoids the phenomenon by surrendering process.
Yes, yeah.
How does the Lord sit in the
heart? How does he sit in the heart? Yeah, well, the Lord's already there. When there's no surrender and not taking shoulder of Krishna's devotees, although Krishna's there, he remains hidden. It's like he's got a little curtain there. And so you look at him, you can't see. And when you know that surrendering process is there, Krishna just opens up the curtain. You know. Just like, you know, in the morning when, you know, the doors open. You know, we can't see the deers, but, you know, when Krishna says it's time for darshan, the doors open, we can perfectly see. So it is, you know, exactly like that, that, you know, just by pleasing Krishna, he'll open up the curtains. And just as we take darshan, we'll actually perceive the presence of the Lord. Without that surrender, of course, he'll keep that curtain there. He reserves that right of not being exposed or, you know, to the vision of, you know, persons and, you know, devotional qualities.
We have
an announcement, 10 o'clock, just
Yes,
very nice, yes. 10 o'clock today,
yes.
For all those at home. Yeah, and all those here. So 10 o'clock they're going to begin some readings, is that correct? Yeah, kirtan and some readings. And it'll go till about 12 o'clock. And everyone's invited. Any other questions or comments?
And we are very nice
to be
working with
someone
here.
Hare Krishna. So I will go to the Prabhupada.